Some of you started with a zip strip earlier. I want to encourage you to, if you haven't filled one out, received word late in the week that three more in our church family have lost their jobs, and it's real. It's hard, and it's time to encourage. And I know that we do the work God's given us to do when we bear one another's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ, which is the law of love. So tell us what's on your heart or somebody that you know and love, and we will pray for them for sure. This morning I want to, as I said earlier, divert a little bit from the series of sermons and studies from 2 Corinthians. We'll come back to that next week, and there's plenty ahead in that regard. But today is sort of launch Sunday, in at least in the minds of the leadership of our church, and we hope we'll also capture yours if it hasn't already, with that sense that God is up to something. He's up to something pretty special and pretty significant. The word I'm using to describe that is stir. God has been stirring in the hearts of leadership in our church for quite some time. Can go back actually to the building project. We felt the stir long enough to go full bore on phase one. It's finished and paid for. That's called God stirring hearts, God moving in his people, and God fulfilling a vision. There's a phase two and three coming on that same project. It will take a stir. Right now, we've felt God say, pause. Hold on there, big fella. Take a break, people, and let's concentrate more on the crisis, the current needs, like the unemployed, like those that are wondering what's going to happen. We were in hard times, and we felt the prompting by God, a similar stir to pause. The day will come when the stir will happen again. And we wait on that day. We pray for that day with regard to the expansion plan. And this morning I want to talk a little bit about the stir when it comes to the focus point service that we'll roll out tonight. Let me start this way and ask you a question. What stirs your heart? You're seeing some pictures kind of appear that might prompt you in your thinking this morning. Pictures of a beautiful sunset. Oregon has unmatched sunsets. Some would argue that if they live in Maui, but you get the idea. There's a birthday party for a little person or a 90-year-old. That stirs people's hearts, doesn't it? Maybe something else. You see a flag and what appears to be a Marine saluting the flag, and some of you feel your heart kind of pulsate a little quicker when you see that. What stirs your heart? Talk to me. Things that stir you. Symphony? I'm sorry? Single moms, you feel stirred in your heart for their needs, for their challenges. Good. What they're faced with. What stirs your heart? The unsaved. All right? Can I sound a lot less spiritual? The smell of Starbucks fresh roasted coffee stirs me deep at times. Okay? So think broadly. These are excellent. Add some more. What stirs your heart? I'm sorry? Orphans. Wow. The plight of those without parents. Music. Man, you've heard the expression, if the worship this morning didn't light your fire, you got wet wood. I mean, dry it out, you know. Dry it out. Symphony does that. Opera for some. Ballet for none. But anyway, you get the idea. I mean, seriously. I mean, oh, yeah. Rocky, you want me to demonstrate? He comes to the top, Rocky. You know, you feel stirred, right? You just, I want to go hit the weights. I'll look like that in 30 years or so. You know, I mean, okay, you feel stirred. I'm sorry. So okay, sure. I go to the hospital to visit newborns. You know, I visit the parents, but I'm really there just because it stirs my heart to hold this little baby. And it's just like, wow. And on it goes. Maybe it's a smell for you. It's just like I said, Starbucks coffee. But maybe it's a, you know, I was away from Debbie for 3 years when we dated, and I knew she wore this really great smelling lotion. She's on the East Coast, and I'm out in Los Angeles. And so I'm walking down a Rite Aid on their shelves. And I'm screwing off caps, and oh, that's it. And I buy a jar of this stuff because it reminds me of Debbie, and it made me feel close to her. It's baby lotion. My roommates are looking at me like, ah, that's weird, man. That's you're different. Maybe it's a moving speech for you. I have a dream. Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. You feel it, don't you? And we could go on and on. I mean, this is fall. The smell of grass stirs you with sights and feels of football. You know, we were at a game till 9:30 last night, and my daughter's a cheerleader, and just, you know, come on, Skyhawk, do your thing. It's just great. It's really good. I officiated at a wedding in Pomona 2 weeks ago, and Jesse Hunter, the oldest son of Mary, on our staff, you know, I just had to prop the poor guy up. He's the whole wedding party comes up as though that's not enough. Then Samantha comes down the aisle, and it's just, it's like, hey, hold on, fella, hold on. Smelling salt. I mean, you know, he was stirred, and so were the rest of us. Now, maybe some of you want to just say, God, he stirs me. He moves inside me. And when you see him or you sense him, or you, it sounds like you hear him, or somehow almost, you know, you can almost feel his touch. That's stirring stuff. If so, next question. What happens to you? If God is the one, something I want us to spend a little time on this morning is what happens to you when you feel stirred by God. I want to suggest to you this statement is worth our thinking. When God stirs his desire in us, it's to bring him pleasure, and some versions of the Bible use the word honor. You're going to see honor this morning in Haggai. But pleasure and glory is another way to put it. When God stirs people, it's to bring about that kind of result. Well, what's that mean? Well, let me give it to you a way that I thought about it. People who've been stirred in their hearts by God, they have something in them that says, I want to move in motion to bring God pleasure and glory. I've done this before, but everybody put the look of pleasure on your face right now. Okay? Everybody has something approaching a smile. Some of you need to work on your smile, but you get the idea, right? There's pleasure there. So that's what I'm talking about when I say you feel stirred in your heart by God. It's what makes you want to look up and in your imagination see him looking at you, looking with his eyes toward you and going, wow, I'm pleased as punch. I'm really pleased with you. So based on that definition, how stirred do you feel in your heart by God? And maybe a related question, do you live, and if so, how much of your time do you live to bring God pleasure? To give God glory? By the way, the scriptures side with this statement. I wouldn't make this up. It's not going to change your life if it's not biblical, if it's not truth from God, right? So 1 Corinthians, one of the most sweeping statements in the New Testament. Whatever. What is whatever? Whatever. It's encompassing, isn't it? Whatever you do, do it to the pleasure of God. Do it to the honor. Do it to the glory of God. Now, if glorifying God is the outcome of being, as I'm saying this morning, stirred by God, then how does stirring happen? Well, I think this morning what we just experienced is some of that. I think, how many of you open your Bibles during the week and just kind of have a time alone with God? Can you, with your hand up, can you also say that there are times that you felt stirred just by that experience where you're sitting there going, God, this is so good to me. This fits my challenge today. This is for me. That's stirring. Or maybe you close your Bible or you just keep it open and you close your eyes and you pray. Close your eyes is not a formula in the Bible. It just helps clear out the distraction. And you find yourself praying to God. And prayer stirs you. Bill Hybels happens to believe that prayer is the principal way. It's the most intimate communion with God that comes through prayer, as Hybels would say. Communion with God. I like the sound of that. I mean, if you said, hey, Pastor, can I have coffee with you up at Starbucks? I don't know. I like the sound of it. So some of the guys call me and say, hey, can we have coffee? We go to Starbucks, you know. Sit down there, and it's fun. Because we're communing. There's something really, I go away from that usually. Even hard talks. Sometimes I go away going, ah, that's good. But take that idea of communion to God, and it leaves you satisfied. I want to show you an example of this morning, where people commune with God. And my Bible's open to Haggai. If you haven't started to look for Haggai, it might take you some time. You've got to blow the dust off. It's the second to the smallest book in the Old Testament. Obadiah is the only smaller book, one chapter long. Haggai, two chapters long. It's on page 667. You're all breathing a sigh of relief. Oh, good. Find your way to Haggai, as my Hebrew prof in seminary would say. Make sure you get the Haggai. Don't do that in somebody else's direction. But anyway. Now, the prophet Haggai was given a task. Not a pick me, but I hope he doesn't pick me. We call that an unenviable task. All right, not one that you sign up for, not one that's fun. Haggai's given a task of addressing a group of people who were off target, who were stunted in their growth. You probably have heard the label frozen chosen. It would fit these people. They're God's people, they're chosen, but they're absolutely frozen. They're stuck. They were captives in Babylon. The Babylonian captivity. This was these people. But it's in the rearview mirror. It's over. They've been sent back to their land, to the epicenter of holy things in their land, known as Jerusalem. And by being sent back, they were given a simple assignment. These once exiled, now returning captives were given a simple assignment, and that was to rebuild the temple. They got a jump on it. That's something you need to know. They were told, do this, and they went to work. Rolled up their sleeves and got busy. But for two reasons, they backed off and did so before finishing the task. Okay, most of us are right now connected because we're going, I've been there. One of the reasons was completely out of their control. They felt severe opposition There were people that weren't at all pleased at their progress, and they made it known in lots and lots of ways. Some really strong resistance or opposition. That's out of their control, but it had the effect of causing them to kind of shiver when they showed up to the work site. I don't know, those people don't look like they're happy with what the progress we're making. That was out of their control. But the second reason was something very much in their control. Spiritual apathy. A case. See, I got some of you doing it already. Of yawns. The spiritual yawns. And how long did those yawns last? Ready for this? 16 years. Haggai is given the assignment to awaken the people to complete the unfinished task. This story illustrates that we're about to read. When God stirs his people, obedience should be swift. Please write that down if you're taking notes this morning. When God stirs his people, indeed, obedience should be swift. Now look on with me. Let's read God's word. In the second year of King Darius, in the first day of the sixth month, just for kind of reference sake, let's call that June. It's not really, but let's call it June, the sixth month, okay? First day of June, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house of mine remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Circle that if you're in the habit of doing so. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put clothes on, but you're still shaking in the cold. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse or a pocket with holes in them. Wow, is that descriptive? Listen, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Says it again. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build the house so that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified or honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be oh so little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and on the mountains and on the grain and the new wine and the oil, whatever the ground produced, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands. I, the Lord, called for a drought. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and they began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God on the 24th day of June in the second year of King Darius. Look at this statement. When people lose their vision of what God wants them to do, we have just read, problems abound. That's this whole first chapter. When people get fuzzy on what God wants them to do, problems abound. There's a list of problems here. Priorities, we could call them, get goofed up. Perspectives get a bit tainted too. Happens when we lose perspective. We lose the vision of what God wants you to do. then problems abound. Now, that's not a problem a missionary had in Indonesia. Listen to this. The Standard Oil Company was making preparations once upon a time to establish itself in Indonesia. Company execs were seeking a manager of their Indonesian operations, and they were informed that the best man qualified for the place was a certain missionary. The company approached the missionary in reference to his availability for the position. Their offer was large. The missionary declined. Those seeking his service then raised the offer. Still, he declined. Finally, they said, "Just name your salary. We'll pay it if the salary that we've named isn't large enough." "Oh," he replied, "the salary is big enough, but the job isn't big enough." He knew why he was there. He had a clear vision. "I've been sent to Indonesia to reach people. Why would I lower my sights to run a global oil operation in this island land?" But it makes sense. Proverbs agrees, by the way. Proverbs 29, verse 18 says, "Where there is no vision, there's problems, folks. The people perish. They run out of gas. They wilt. They wither. They get ugly. They get dark. They get fussy." You know who I'm describing? Me. And a whole bunch of you. When we lose perspective, when we take our eye off the vision that God has for us, his people. I want us to notice a couple of the problems that come. Because that's the point, I think, that this passage in Haggai is making. When people lose their sense of vision of what God wants them to do, problems abound. Let me point out three that hit me, and there's so many more. The first problem that comes to people who lose their sense of what God wants them to do, they become fruitless. Look down again at verse 6. We read it once, but "You have planted much, but harvested little. You ate, but you never have enough to eat. You drink, but you're not satisfied. You do not drink your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn money, but..." How many in our day say, "I don't know where it goes"? You know, it's just never enough. It's like there's a hole in my purse or in my pants or whatever it is. They're gone. The money's gone. It's fruitlessness. All of those things are a form of fruitlessness. Unsatisfied need. The need's there. You got to be warm. You got to be fed. You have your thirst quenched. You got to have money. But the Bible here is saying one of the problems that happens when you take your eyes off the vision that God has for you, one of the results of that is you're fruitless. It's not working. Here's the second, verse 9, that we read earlier, is you become frustrated. You expected much. Your expectations are way up. But see, it turned out so little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Because my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Unfulfilled expectations is a sure recipe for frustration. And that's what happens when we take our eyes off what God has for us to do. And then there's a third one. I didn't get there all the way, but in chapter 2, you get the sense that these people were kind of twisted up by fear. Look at chapter 2, and let me just have you notice. Actually, go to verse 3. "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people in the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt," pointing way back to the Exodus, "and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Three times he says in those verses we just read, Three times he says, be strong. Be strong. And the opposite of strength in this setting, fear. It's exactly what he's talking about. The sense of being unsure of his presence. God, where are you? Where are you in my situation? It's another of the problems that come to people, God's people, without a vision. Today's challenges that we face as a church are I believe, making some fearful. I'm not sure what to do. We're not sure where to go. Fear of trying something that's out there, that's unknown, that may fail. Will it shock you if I tell you that when we think about focus point that begins tonight, us in leadership have wondered, will it work? In fact, we've moved forward in spite of the fear. But if there's no fear, I'm not sure it's a vision God has for us. So how can we pull this off without you, God? But let me say it this way. If there's to be fear, I want it. I want focus point. I want the eventual rollout of phase two. I want it not to be a fear of failure. I want it to be a fear of what in the world would happen to us if we did nothing. Don't forget, when people are afraid, God conquers their fear. He's always done this in his word with the promise of his presence. Some of you remember me saying this. You know the number one command in the Bible? Number one. Most frequently repeated command, Old and New Testament. Three words. Do not do not fear. When people are afraid, you know the antidote God has for their fear? I'm with you. I promise to be present with you. He says it here. He repeats it. Verse 13, he promised in the second to the last verse of chapter 1. I am with you, he says. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Be strong, declares the Lord. Be strong, all you people, for I, verse 4, am with you. Once the people had this assurance, he stirred in their hearts his passion. I love that. I want that. Verse 14, I want that to be our experience as a church. That God is the one that stirred our hearts. As great as the music is, as excellent as the programs are, effort-filled as the messages might be, I want people to leave here the way I prayed this morning before I ever showed up. Don't let them be impressed by anything that happens up on this platform. Let every person leave here impacted because verse 14 happened. Because we were stirred by God. Amen? That's what I want. I think God's stirring us. I think God is showing us that his message will never change. It's a simple, transforming, life-changing message. It's the gospel. We call it the gospel. It's known as good news, and it's aptly described because it's the only message whereby a person can have their sins forgiven and eternal life given through the person of Jesus Christ. That message, folks, will never change. Not even a hint of it. But the method in which we carry out and convey that message, we're not only free to change, we're encouraged and commanded to change. Find new ways, because the days will change. Don't ever soften, change, alter, adjust the message, but definitely modify how it's conveyed. Thus, focus. That's what tonight's about. We're going to go out there a ways. By the way, you're going to love this. Remember I told you this is, let's just call it June? Verse 1 talks about, look again at verse 1, the first day of June, right? Did you happen to notice what verse 14 says? Same chapter. What day of June? 24th. Somebody do the math. 23 days. 23 days transpired. From hearing God speak to fearing the God that spoke to following him no matter what. This is not a message that says, hey, if something stirred in you, why don't you, you know, think about it for the next year. Oh. There's an immediacy. There's a sense of God is at work. God is speaking. And I got to do something. It's what today's about. It formally introduces. We, you and I, are now set to pay attention and respond to what God has been moving in the hearts of our leadership to do. We're set for God, I think, to stir our hearts as a church. To stir us to try something big for God. You know, we know this statement to be true. Without God, man cannot. But do you know the second half is equally true? Without man, God says, it's not my program. I work in the world through my people. Charles Spurgeon was absolutely right. I love his words. I've had them on the door of my office for a long time. And they say very simply, whenever God determines to do a great work, he first sets his people to pray. That's true of what unfolds tonight. There have been a lot of us praying about this. And I want to invite you, if you're not one of them, that you'll become one of them. Not because I said so, because you feel a stir inside to do so. When phase two went into pause, the expansion of our church property and the building and the worship center and gymnasium and all that's scheduled, when all that went into pause, we felt prompted through prayer to put it in pause. We will feel prompted to bring it out of pause the same exact way. Because it's a great work. It's a great work. And it's worth giving our lives to. But in order for us to give our lives to it, you and I participate in it with a commitment to pray. And you know, as I think about this idea that I'm trying to capture this morning, I want to wrap it up with a statement. You know, the whole purpose of Focus Point, really the whole purpose of Grace Point as a church is to glorify God. You know that to be true. And to hear God say, and I would have you look with your own eyes one more time at verse 8. To hear God say, I take pleasure in you. What you have done gives me pleasure. I take pleasure in you, and I am honored, or I am glorified. So I consider this morning a kind of a solemn gathering, a solemn assembly. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something that is unusual. I'm going to ask you to slip from your seat. And I'm going to ask you to make your way down to the front. And come forward as an expression of your desire to live out the message you just heard. You say, how's that look? Your desire, by slipping from your seat and coming to the front, is a desire to say, I want to feel God stir my heart. I want to feel God's stir in my heart by Him. I'm going to ask you to come forward and commit yourself this morning to pray for our church. I've mentioned two huge plans, both risky. Focus Point tonight and the rollout of Phase 2 coming soon. You're going to hear a ton more about both. But I'm going to ask you to slip from your seat and come forward. And by doing so, you're saying, you know, God, I'm going to pledge to pray. And I'm going to give you a time frame. I'm going to pledge to pray for the next 6 weeks. To come forward and to pledge to pray for Grace Point and its future and its reach and its impact through Focus Point. Bring God pleasure. When you slip from your seat and make your way to the front, you're saying as a statement of fact, I want to live to bring you pleasure, God. I want to live to bring you glory, God, in my life. I'm going to ask the worship team to gather at this time. They're going to come and sing, lead us in a last song. We're going to collect the offering on your way out this morning. So, offering, zip strips, all of that when you leave. Because we don't want to try to pass a plate among a house full of people down here in the front. But I believe that God is stirring. And that the impact of what that could lead to is so huge, we don't dare be left out of it, and we don't dare to try to do it without Him. So as God leads you in these moments, I want to invite you to make your way to the front. Just slip from your seat and make your way somewhere up near the front, and we're going to lead in prayer. We're going to sing a final song here and do so because God has stirred you to do so this morning. Father, we come to you this very solemn moment, this important time in our church where we've been stirred. We sense your Holy Spirit working. We want to see the fruit of that. And we know that you will do much of that through our lives. Without God, without you, we cannot. And without us, you will not. So as you make your way from your seat now, would you join us down here in front saying, God, I plan to pray, and I'm prompted by the stirring of your Holy Spirit to stand before you today. Will you join us?